All right, very good. Thank you for the reminder over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Give ear to the word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Please do be seated. So the message today is going to be the first of a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians. I have longed to preach through this book for many years, and for whatever reason, one thing after the other, you know, comes in, and other things come to bear about what should be preached and when and all that sort of thing, and I've just never preached through this book before, so I am eager to get into it. Those of you who are here, I can't remember now, I'll lose track of the time, but a couple of years ago, we went through 1 Corinthians, and it does appear, we're going to spend some time talking about all the introduction to the book and everything, Lord willing, next week, a little bit more, but it does appear there was a period of time between the writing of what we call 1 Corinthians and what we call 2 Corinthians, and so there's been a period of time now. So by now, 1 Corinthians has worked in your hearts to the point that now, I don't know exactly how long it was when Paul wrote it, but I thought, well, a little extra time there would be fine, and we'll come now and look at what Paul has to tell us here in the book of 2 Corinthians. I will tell you that as I've gone through this book in preparation for this series, one of the things that strikes me about this book is the extremely personal quality of this book. And as I've read through certain passages, I've thought to myself, how am I going to preach that? Because a lot of it is Paul just opening up his heart in incredible transparency about his sufferings, about his thoughts, his impressions, fears, doubts, all those kinds of things, as well as an assertion of his authority within the church. And, you know, here in this congregation, I praise God, I don't feel like I have to constantly be going about and defending my authority as your pastor. So I get to those kind of passages, I go, well, you know, how am I going to preach that? I wonder if, I suppose if we took a poll here, I don't know if any of you have ever heard a sermon series through the book of 2 Corinthians before. Maybe you've read commentaries or whatever, but as I've read through it, I've thought, this might be a reason why I have personally, in all of my years in Christian schools and in churches and everything else, do not recall ever having heard a series of sermons from 2 Corinthians. As we go through this passage, you will hear and read, through the whole book, you will hear and read passages that are very familiar to you. That there are lots of topical sermons that get, you know, where verses are grabbed and to what extent are the other developed into a sermon. But as a comprehensive whole, I've never heard it done. And so I'm looking forward to latching on to this. In some ways, you might remember me telling you, those of you who were here at that time, when we went through the book of Revelation, initially I put off preaching through the book of Revelation, particularly as a young man, because I just felt so intimidated by the book that I wasn't sure that I should even attempt it. I feel somewhat the same way about this book, and in some ways even a little more so, because whereas Revelation is about, you know, prophecy and things to come, and things that are happening now, and all kinds of figures of speech, and what's going on with all of that, and so there's a lot of uncertainty. You read this book, and there is a, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but there is a rawness about this book, emotionally, in the Apostle Paul, that is unlike any other book. There are some passages he's going on in eloquence about how great everybody is, and the next moment he's got yet another sharp rebuke. And this is after, if the scholars are correct, and I believe they are, this would actually be the fourth letter that he wrote to that church. So, yeah, there's a whole lot going on. We'll talk more about that later on. But I did want to start with this particular message from this first chapter. Now, I will say that I've never preached a series through the book. I have preached a few sermons out of the book, and this is one of them. And there's a history behind this particular message that I want to share with you, because I think it brings in the significance of why, in God's providence, I think it's important that we start here with this series. I'm entitling this series, Tearing Down Strongholds, which comes from chapter 10 and verse 4. Paul says this is what we're praying that the Lord would help us do as we confront the world around us and do so faithfully. So not using the weapons of carnal warfare, but the weapons of the Lord in tearing down the strongholds of philosophy and wickedness and idolatry and sin and all of those things that the Corinthian church was facing. And as we look around us, it is everywhere around us as well. And it can certainly be a temptation to approach the various strongholds in government and in society in general with, we want to approach those things with human means and human powers and put our dependence upon this process or that process. Not to say those things shouldn't be engaged in, but where is our faith? Where is our confidence? How are those strongholds of wickedness in every aspect of society going to be torn down? And it will be by the Lord himself. And he delights to use us in that process and calls us to do so in an appropriate way. I first preached this sermon back in April of 1999 at my church at the time in St. Helens, Oregon. At that time, we had been going through a great deal of trials. There had been, major health issues with people in the congregation. A couple had died. In fact, more than a couple. We'd had several deaths. My wife had had cancer. We'd had several other things that were going on. It just seemed like our little congregation was getting slammed at that time. And I came to this passage and found comfort here and was able to address our congregation from that aspect. As they were in the midst of trials and wondering, Lord, what are you doing to us, with us, for us? Why are we enduring all of these things? And you know, every time we face affliction, I would say probably the most frequent question that gets asked is why? Right? Why, Lord? Why are you doing this? But to ask that kind of question, I think, misses the point. When we ask that question, why, when we face affliction, we usually are interested in the ultimate purpose of things. As if by our understanding of what God is doing, somehow that would make us feel better. But I want you to think about this. Even if the Lord should reveal his ultimate purposes to us, I submit to you that we would not understand it. And in fact, it would probably fill us with even more fear and trepidation because it would point out to us how absolutely unable we are to comprehend the ways of God. I think when we cry out why, it's in desperation for some element of control on our part. But the fact is that the Lord is already in control. I think maybe a better question to ask in times of affliction would be, what must I be or do differently because of this trial? That question presupposes faith. We don't have to know the whys. We just know, we would like the Lord to reveal to us what we do with what he's given to us. Right? So this presupposes faith. And where there's faith, there can be joy in the midst of our trials. If you try to walk through trials without faith, your life will not be characterized by joy. I remember when Karen was going through her struggle with cancer back in the late 90s. She was often asked, and I was asked as well by others as they observed her, how can you be so much at peace and full of joy in the midst of this? And it was true. It was characteristic of her at that time. And she was very aware, and her answer was always, and me taking my cue from her, was always, that she was experiencing day by day the grace of God to sustain her day by day. If she was thinking about where all this was going and what the end result might be and all the ramifications and what she might suffer along the way and any of that stuff, that's when, as she's trying to wrestle with that and put it in perspective and keep it containable so that she could deal with it, that just made it worse. But if she was resting in the Lord to give her the grace from day to day, then day by day, she could walk in joy and peace without terror at the prospects of her affliction. I want you to notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That word blessed tells us that this response that Paul has observed in them, and this, again, this is very personal. He is really talking about his own response to them in the midst of affliction and what the purposes of the affliction of those afflictions have been. This is in the context of praise. Praise. And this praise comes about as you see the hand of God working in and through your own trials in this life, so that, and this is the focus of this particular passage, you may be a comfort to others in trial. Now, next week, when we look at more of the introduction of the book and kind of put it in its historical setting, these words that I'm going to be laying out for you today will come alive in a way that if you're not aware of the history of the Church of Corinth, you'll gain a lot from this passage, but if you understand the history, you'll gain even more. So we'll talk about that and kind of circle back to this and draw some inferences from that, Lord willing, next week. But I really want to focus here this morning, as we are beginning off this year facing all kinds of fearful things in society around us, to recognize that sufferings are a part of our experience in a fallen world. But as we endure them, even as Paul did, we will then be able to sustain one another. Dear friends, as we walk through this life in this year with everything that's ahead of us, if everything just falls apart, what is going to sustain us internally is the direct and immediate act of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives to give us the peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. Externally, our hope and our stay will be one another as we comfort each other, even as we have been comforted. So I want to begin there, and then we'll make some more specific things clear about the Corinthian church and so on as we go along in coming days. First of all, take a look at verses 3 through 5 again. We've already read verse 3. Here, he is the God of all comfort. We are blessing him. We're praising him. Why? He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, as we look at that in English, so there's a whole lot of comfort going on, and it feels like a little bit of an awkward construction, but basically it's we praise our God because he's comforted us, therefore we are able to comfort others, knowing with confidence that when we say, the Lord bless you, the Lord comfort you, the Lord will come alongside you, we know from personal experience that that is true. And so we can speak to one another with that kind of conviction and intensity that invariably helps to comfort those whose knees are weak, whose hearts are fearful, so that they can stand firm in the midst of any trouble. Verse 8 also speaks to this, and we'll talk a little bit more about verse 8 in a moment, but noting that Paul says, look, I experienced this incredible affliction in Asia, so utterly beyond our strength that we thought, Paul's kind of using the royal we here, but he gave up, figured that he was going to die. So you look at that, and then also in verse 10, also speaks to this, speaking about the Lord's deliverance in all of this peril that from which he was in danger. So in Christ, let's talk about the comfort, in other words, that you have received from Christ. You've experienced the sufferings of Christ. You've experienced his comfort as his Spirit comes alongside, and you've experienced his deliverance. That's what Paul is saying. And if you're in Christ, certainly this would be true of you, particularly the longer you're alive, the more afflictions and tribulations and so on come upon you. All tribulations, all troubles, those sufferings of Christ abound. Do they not? All our affliction, any affliction. I'm going to focus on all and any here. So affliction or tribulation is another way that this is translated. Literally, this word means pressure. It's the figure of suffering that's brought on by hard circumstances. Well, one commentator that I was reading this week said that the word has kind of the connotation, the visual imagery of a beast of burden that is being crushed under too much weight. And all tribulations that tend to crush us, yes, they are there, but God comforts us in all of them. There is no affliction that can bear us down utterly, because our God, with his mighty arm, will bear us up. Take a look real quickly over at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul says to the Colossian church, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." How many of you rejoice in times of suffering? Is that your first instinctive reaction? I know it isn't mine. If my heart is walking properly with the Lord, it should be, because I need to remember that he is sovereign and in control of all these things, and he's working all things out for his glory and my good. But it's easy to forget that. But Paul says, is able to say, I rejoice in my sufferings. And notice that Paul's, what I think is a real key, besides just recognizing that he is a steward of the Lord, that he's serving on the Lord's behalf by the Lord's commission. But notice that the rejoicing here, he says, I rejoice for your sake. Paul's focus is outside of himself. You know, afflictions and sufferings, and whether they are of a political nature, the difficulties that we look, maybe even anticipate that might be coming with an incoming administration that seems to be bent on wickedness in many ways. Well, that can be fearful. Of course, there are lots of other afflictions too, right? Health things that bear us down. Maybe financial reversals. So many these days are losing jobs and businesses are being closed and so on because of policies that are in place. You know, all of that kind of thing has people suffering, not just on the outside, but on the inside. A recent statistic is that, and I don't know if this is statewide, nationwide, I don't know the nature of it, but a figure of 130,000 more suicides than usual this past year. I'm thinking that has to be national, but not sure on that. Whether it's national or a state level would be the minimum, I guess, and I don't remember what state it would have been. But it just tells you people are in despair. They're giving up, and they're taking their own lives. And it's highest, and if I'm not mistaken, if I remember my statistic, that that figure is primarily talking about young people, not adults. So there's a lot of despair out there that's crushing down. And yet, Paul says, God gives us comfort in all of these things. And he says, all of these things, he's able to rejoice in them. Because he's gladly suffering for the sake of the benefit of others, instead of being focused in on his own self, which is just a downward spiral that just intensifies. He looks outward and seeks to be a blessing to others. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he comforts us in all of our afflictions that crush us down, so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And the trouble that he is speaking of here, I think that you could say from verse 5 that these are spiritual and perhaps both internal and perhaps also persecution for the sake of Christ, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Right? So through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. But I think the principle does apply not just to internal spiritual matters and that kind of comfort, but also in, it is any affliction. So if you take a look at verse 8, whatever the affliction was there, we are not really told. Whether it was illness or whether it was persecution, some have thought it had to do with the uproar in Ephesus, right? When the whole controversy and uproar over Diana the Ephesians and how Paul and others they were ruining the silversmith's trade because they were preaching Christ and people weren't buying the silver idols anymore. So they wanted to, run him out on a rail, and Paul was told not to go into the arena, lest he be torn to pieces. So they dragged somebody else in there and beat him. And the proconsul of Ephesus, Gallio, who was an honorable man by all accounts of history, said, this is not anything for this court. And he drove them away. And interestingly, Gallio would suffer under Nero's reign and be put to death there. Who knows? I don't remember why, but in any case, I don't think that that's what Paul was talking about, because Paul was never in any real danger. Immediately. He would have been if he'd have gone into the arena, but he was never in any danger of life lost in Ephesus. Some have thought that, well, maybe it's illness, but then illness is not usually considered like the sufferings of Christ. Just people get sick, and people can get sick and die, as we well know. But we don't usually think of that unless it's a little bit more of a broader scale of illness as being a judgment of the Lord. And in any case, it wouldn't be, there's no evidence that Paul had done anything that would demand judgment of the Lord on that. So that, maybe it doesn't seem to be that illness is it either. But we do know that Paul was often in danger from those who were seeking his life. And later on, he's going to refer to being let down in a basket out of Damascus and that kind of thing. That was a pretty frequent thing. He was in the danger of being put to death, and though he does not go into the details in verse 8, there was something there that he thought, yep, this is it. I'm not going to make it out of this one. Not going to make it out of this one. Made it out of so many other things, but this one looks like I'm done. But those sufferings of Christ abound. Maybe there are things that the Lord brings into our lives physically to draw us to the end of ourselves and to cast ourselves upon Him and find His comfort. Truly, we read there in verses 3 and 4 that this mercy and comfort from God, who is the God of all mercy, the Father of all mercy, and we recognize that comfort abounds in Christ. The word comfort comes from a compound word in the Greek. And the basic meaning is of calling someone to oneself or alongside oneself. In other words, as a fellow traveler, I'm coming, putting my arm in arm, hand in hand, and helping someone get through whatever they're going to get through. And we see that here as the comfort is in verse 3, in verse 4, four times, okay? Also in verse 5, in verse 6, three times in verse 6, and then once in 7. So basically pretty close to 10 times there in these brief verses, we see this concept of comfort being hammered at. Now, the Corinthians, and I'm trying not to get too much into the introduction, but in the prior three letters, there's one that we don't have, then we have 1 Corinthians, and then there's another one we don't have, and then we have this one. But those first three letters were filled with lots of rebuke, lots of opportunity for the apostle to come along, and apparently the one that is in between the two that we have must have been a doozy. To the point that Paul is going to come back and in this letter and say, I wasn't trying to crush you, but I see that it did. But I'm not sorry. This is he kind of has a sorry, not sorry kind of approach to this, which makes it a challenge. This letter is a challenge to figure out what exactly is Paul saying. But here there's no doubt. He is calling them to put aside the sadness of the past, the sadness of the discipline, the sadness of the difficulties that they had gone through, and find their comfort in the Lord. Even as he writes to them as a servant, as a disciple, as an apostle of Christ, he is encouraging them not just to say, hey, feel better about me. Let's all just get along. It really is couched in that the reason we can have comfort together and continue to walk together and serve together and have confidence in one another is because of the comfort of God, who is the Father and God of all comfort. Really, there's this, what we have here is this offer of consoling hope, consolation that the Lord gives to us in Christ. And that's what we experience in his comfort. When when we're filled with sorrows, when we're filled with fears, as we cast ourselves upon the Lord, we go to His Word, we seek Him out in prayer, we surround ourselves with those who have struggled with afflictions of various kinds, and receive their help as they come along with that arm to help hold up and walk alongside with each other through the trial, through the difficulty. And we then experience that comfort. And I suspect, as I look around this congregation, that all but probably perhaps the very youngest will have experienced this kind of consolation. And in fact, I would say that even the very youngest have. Yesterday in the airport, this young couple was, they had tried to go kind of hide in the corner. Little one, clearly, at first I thought maybe this little gal, she was, I had to be less than a year. But she, I thought maybe she had toddled and fallen down or something. But no, it became clear from the character of her screams that she was basically saying, I have had enough. She was tired, beside herself, and the poor mom was back there. She was in the corner. And I recognize the signs from our own family and others that I know as well. She was standing in the corner. She was looking out with her back to everybody else. And the little girl was just bellowing for all she was worth. I think you could probably heard her the next concourse over. And you could just tell from the body language the gal that was holding her. It's like just kind of embarrassed and wanting the little one to stop, but knowing exactly what the problem was. She didn't yell at the little girl or anything like that. Just tried to coo and tried to calm her down. And eventually she did. You know, sometimes we are just like that little toddler. We get to a point where we say, I have had enough. And we are so beside ourselves, we don't know what to pray, we don't know what to ask or think. All we can do is cry out. And we seem inconsolable to begin with, but in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father, we can find comfort, and we do. So even as little children, we get that principle in the arms of our parents. How much more as we walk with our Lord, who is infinite and almighty and all-wise and all-powerful, to truly deliver us. And that is what we see in verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And notice the faith that is, if it was waning, it is certainly restored in the Apostle Paul. He has delivered us from that peril, and He will deliver us. That past deliverance gave Paul confidence and joy in the comfort of God to come, in everything that was to come. The deliverance of Christ is sure. We've seen it in the past. It's sure now and for the future. We may depend upon it, because His deliverance will not fail. So this is part of the Christian walk, isn't it? That we suffer the sufferings and the comfort and the deliverance of Christ. But what is the purpose of all that? Certainly it can be our personal betterment and refining and all of that, being made more Christ-like, and that is excellent. But the particular focus that Paul brings out here is found in verses 6 and 7. If we are afflicted, he says, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort. So whether we walk through affliction or whether we receive comfort or both of those things together, all of it is for the benefit of others. Affliction enables you to help others endure. Endure. Now, in this particular translation, you see, what you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings. In other translations, it might say that this you've experienced this for enduring. And really, the just regular, just the word endure or in enduring helps to bring a little bit of a nuance to what's going on here. You know, contrary to false religion, which
thinks that if I just, you know, bring pain to myself, that's going to help me be holy. That's kind of the kind of a monastic model, you know, of beating on yourself or going up the knees of St. Peter on, going up the stairs of St. Peter on your knees, or, you know, fasting yourself nearly to death or whatever else. But walking through, I'm going to afflict myself with physical suffering so that I can be more holy. This is not, the Lord hasn't comforted us and brought us through all these things so that we can then go out and endure something so that we can try to be more holy. No, it's not pain that produces holiness. I mean, actually, the tendency of pain is to produce bitterness and despair, particularly if it's ongoing. I mean, you need a comforter who feels with you, who lives an intimate bond with you, who understands your affliction because he's been in the same condition. Those are the kind of counselors that can truly help you in your affliction. There's that bond that they can be able to come to you and not just quote a Bible verse at you, which if you've ever been in the middle of affliction and sorrow and just had somebody just start quoting Bible verses to you, how helpful is that? I mean, it's the Word of God. And if you listen to it and meditate upon it, of course it can. But at the moment, it seems like pretty slim pickings when it comes to comfort. On the other hand, when someone comes along with a Bible verse who has walked through a similar kind of experience, or maybe it's not even in the same thing of health or whatever, but something that caused despair and challenge, and they've walked through it by the grace of God, something about those words of comfort are materially different. And they speak to us more directly because of the empathy that we have with one another. So that affliction that we've had, sometimes we go, again, go back to why. Why did I suffer that, Lord? You know, there were times when Karen and I asked that question during her bout with cancer. Well, I can tell you that in the years since 1998, I have lost count of how many times she's been able to counsel with and comfort others that are going through similar kinds of situations in a way that she would not have been able to do apart from going through that experience. And you guys, I am sure, have had similar kinds of experiences of your own and know how that helps you serve and minister and comfort others. So there's that aspect of the affliction itself that helps you to minister to others. But then also the receiving of comfort, and you see that in verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Receiving comfort enables you to give in kind to others. Speaking of the true sympathy that is found in the fellowship of sufferings. The word here in verse 7, in other translations, that you're a partaker in our sufferings, we have the word share here. It speaks about one who fellowships with somebody in common, a companion. There's a common hope that joins our hearts when we walk through sufferings. Take a look down at verse 12. We boast in this, and we'll pick up with verse 12 next week, Lord willing. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. This is from the apostle who slammed these guys for their sin. And now, having wounded, he is asserting to them that in all that he did, he walked in a way that ultimately was gracious and generous and kind and loving, because he knew that he, the one who was the slayer of Christians, the one who threw Christians into prison, the persecutor, the one who deserved absolutely nothing, had received the comfort of Christ. And so out of his love for them, graciously acted on their behalf. So he had a clear conscience that even though those people sorrowed because they read these hard words that he had to say, he did not regret it because of the benefit that it was to them. Finally, take a look at verses 9 and 11. So you've experienced sufferings. You've experienced the sufferings of Christ. You've experienced his comfort. You've experienced his deliverance. You show sympathy then to others as you walk graciously and kindly toward one another when they are in affliction. And sometimes, beloved, the afflictions might be of their own making. But we can still walk in sympathy, because which one of us has not gotten ourselves into hot water and trouble because of our foolishness before the Lord? So we walk with comfort and sympathy towards one another. And as we do that, what is the result? As we approach this year and seek to comfort one another, what are we striving to do? Just to make each other feel better? I mean, certainly that's part of it. Or make everybody, make us each kind of pretend that it isn't all happening, and therefore kind of walk around in oblivion, and therefore I'm happy because I'm not paying attention to anything that's going on? No. The purpose is about strengthening the body's trust in the living God. And so we see that in verses 9 and 11. 9, again, whatever was going on, and Paul does not give us the details, and scholars are uncertain, but it would seem that maybe the best guess that I've been able to discern is that it had to do with threats upon his life in some regard, which were frequent, and there apparently was something there that made him despair of life. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The God who has conquered death comforts us, and therefore we should have no fear of death no matter what. But God will often take you to the point of despair in order to redirect your faith. How quickly we put our faith in ourselves. His phrase here, we'd received the sentence of death, or as another translation has it, we had in ourselves the answer of death. That is, when he put himself to the question whether life or death was to be the issue, the result of his conflicts. This is from Charles Bridges, by the way, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians. When he put to himself the question whether life or death was to be the issue of his conflicts, the answer was death. In other words, he did not expect to escape with his life. God brought him into these straits in order that he might not trust in himself, but in God who raiseth the dead. There is no such thing as implicit confidence or reliance on God until we renounce all confidence in ourselves. Paul would tell the Roman church regarding Abraham in Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead. Where was Abraham's confidence? It was in the God who raises from the dead. It's in the God who was faithful to fulfill all his promises. Abraham had seen it before and was dependent upon it at that particular occasion. This speaking of the sacrifice of Isaac, and of course would continue to walk by faith to come in his life. So therefore he is truly the father of the faithful. But your faith is not to be in yourself. It's in the God who has conquered what conquers all of us. Our faith is in the God who raises the dead. And we see Paul talk about this to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's where Paul's confidence was, not in himself. And then notice what happens. As you strengthen the body's trust, as you minister to one another with the comfort, reminders of the comfort that God has made available to them through Christ and has demonstrated in our lives, we can come to one another. But as we share one another's burdens, look at verse 11. Just love this. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The body's sympathy is expressed in corporate prayer, and the body's confidence in God is also expressed corporately. So the sympathy that's there, their confidence in God is there. I love the purpose of prayer. Sometimes we think, why should we pray? Doesn't the Lord already know what we need? Well, yes, he does. But corporate prayer especially is a matter of testimony. Is that as the body comes together to pray about the afflictions that are there, that others will note that the relief and the comfort that comes is as a result of God listening to his people as a body. Help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf. The more that know about this, the more that pray about this, the more we'll pray, more we'll praise the God of all things. Helping together is kind of the idea here in verse 11. Help us together by prayer. This is cooperating with one another as we pray. Prayer solely on your own is a good thing. Find in your closet, do all those sorts of things. But prayer only by yourself and not praying corporately is not the biblical pattern. We are called to pray as a body. So that's why, gentlemen, come to men's prayer meeting. Ladies, come to the Bible study and prayer time and make those times of fellowship really a matter of your testimony of confidence in the Lord among one another. You know, back in 1999, I pondered a lot about the purposes behind all the trials that we had in the church at that time. And we might look at this year and think, Lord, what in the world are you doing in our nation? What's going to happen? We don't know. And what would the purposes be? You know, the ultimate purposes, they're none of my business. But this much I can say, especially from this passage. God desires that you and I be of one mind and heart, that we bear one another's burdens, that we passionately and consistently engage in prayer together for those in like affliction, and that we base all our hopes upon our risen Lord. Then we can truly say, whatever the circumstances, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be our prayer and let that be our testimony as we set out to tear down strongholds this year by the grace of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. Thank you for caring for us, for loving us. Thank you for showing us your comfort and deliverance in marvelous ways. And we ask, Lord, that as we have received comfort, let us show that comfort to one another with tenderness and sympathy and gentleness. Come alongside those that are struggling, Lord, and then receive that help in our turn when we need it as well, so that we may walk together and have a testimony of those who know what the comfort of Christ is all about, having experienced his sufferings together as well. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.